pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word that continues to instruct and guide. And thank you for the word made flesh, your son Christ Jesus, who shows us what that looks like. I pray, Holy Spirit, for you to work in these words and in between the words and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So each week since Epiphany, and I'm going to go back and just do a quick kind of overview as I did last week, because I want to keep, you know, you have to be repetitive if you don't know this. You know, the words don't just stick, and I know this, so I mean, the weird part about preaching is brain science will tell you that a person's brain can only retain about 7 minutes. And so I'm trying. I don't know. Wouldn't that be awesome? A 7 minute sermon. But part of this is repetition. It's kind of repeating what we know. And so I'm going to take a moment to do some of that. Since Epiphany, I've been struck. And Epiphany is the first Sunday. Was the first Sunday after Christmas. I've been struck with the lectionary readings that the two young men have read this morning, that have continued to reveal to us more of who God is. They have painted a picture of what it means to align our lives with God's, to be a disciple, a follower, and a student in the life of Christ. So that was January 5th. Kind of the main point of that whole sermon was God included religious outsiders in God's own story. So the Magi, the three Magi that came to worship Jesus, that followed the star, these three were religious outsiders in the way we talk about the Christmas narrative, like it belongs to Christians. And I'm going to suggest to you that it doesn't belong to, we don't own it like property, amen? And that God self-choreographed religious outsiders into that story at the peril and the absence of the actual religious people that should have been there at the story, right? God did that. Lena didn't do it. You know, that was God's doing. And you and I have to live with that reality. And if we don't, I think we're missing something. So the second Sunday, January 12th, was the baptism of Jesus. And basically the bottom line there is this. Our identity is given to us by God. We are God's beloved children. That addresses the core of who you are. It's not what the world says you are. It's not even who your family says you are or your ethnic community says you are. That's all a part of it. And God moves in through those voices, but it actually at the end of the day is who God says that you are. That's who you are. January 19th, it was the day after the Sunday before Dr. King's birthday and that celebration, I suggested there that what we learn from Dr. King's life is that we follow a Jesus who liberates and frees and desires to create a beloved community. The passage that we looked at had this really interesting interchange with Jesus where Jesus directly asked the disciples, "What do you want?" Jesus said, "What do you want?" And their answer was interesting because they said, does anybody remember? Which is why I'm reviewing. Because that was a really good sermon. No. Jesus says, "What do you want?" And they answer back, "Where are you staying?" Right? And it wasn't staying like, you know, what's your address? Where are you staying? It was really about, you know, when in common or today's vernacular, kids would say, or people would say, "Man, where are you at?" Right? They're not asking for your physical location. They're asking about, what are you about? Right? And so when they said, and this, I mean, in the language and the study, that's the essence of this question that the disciples are saying, "What are you about?" And Jesus says, "What? Come and see." Right? If you want to know what Jesus is about, you got to get close. You have to get proximate. You can't do it from a distance. And as people who are following, as this whole series about being disciples, you cannot know God without getting close. to see what God is about, to see who God hangs out with, to see who what is important to the heart of God. Okay, January 26th, kind of a round two on the proximity question, right? Basically, Jesus is telling his disciples, come and follow me. It was another invitation to come and see what life with me is like. Asterisk. If you're following God closely, we cannot do it without ourselves being changed. We can't. You and I are not the same people. Hopefully, prayerfully to God. When you look at your life today and you've been following God for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, our lives should look vastly different than what they looked like when we first started. And I'm not saying that to be like, should. I'm just saying, this is a reality of what it means to follow God closely as our lives are changed in the following. Paul preached the next week. I'm just going to read where he left us. When Jesus, at the end of Jesus reading the Beatitudes or preaching the Beatitudes, he's turning to the crowd, naming, blessed are those, right? Referring to the crowd. And then he turns to the disciples and says this, blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Your reward is in heaven. In the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So again, this is where we are changed. I feel like the body of Christ, the church, the followers are actually changed, right? Following in proximity, we're changed. And part of the change comes through the fact that there's going to be people that are going to come against God and the way that God has asked us to live in this world. That's the reality. I mean, and I wish for years, and in all transparency, it wasn't until the last 3 weeks when Paul preached and I was sitting right there and I thought, you can't live a faithful, it's hard to be faithful to living and following God and expect to go unscathed. And to expect to go like, everybody's going to like you. Especially, and here's the challenge, right? It will be the religious community that will begin to, when I talked earlier about the fracture, that's what's going on. God is calling us to be ever more faithful to following. And in that following, we change. And in that change, there's going to be people that are going, we don't like that. And I don't always want to name that because I don't like that either myself. But the promise here is that it is part of a legacy of the way that God has moved throughout time, even like the prophets. Okay? Last week. So what is that like? What does that look like? What does that life of following and transformation look like? And Jesus says this, it's like salt and light. If you were at the congregational meeting last week, Margo shared, because they were talking about this passage up in the children's Sunday school, and she shared that one of the children ask the question, how, because the passage says, you are like the salt of the earth. When the salt loses its saltiness, it becomes good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled upon. When you lose your saltiness, there's no use for us. And this young lady, it was Abby, she asked Margo, how does salt lose its saltiness? How does salt lose its flavor? I'm going to tell you. It's when you don't, when we refuse to be who we are called to be in the world. When we lose our saltiness when we're not actually being salt. Okay? And at the end of that, Jesus refers back again to the prophets. And so I was digging and I'm going, what about the prophets was salty? And what it was their absolute undying call to the religious folks to care for the poor. To care for those who are oppressed. That is our unique saltiness in the world, is to live our lives so closely to God that we are changed and we begin to be that flavor, the reminder to ourselves of who we're called to be in the world. Okay? That's very quick. Today, We pick it up at the end of all of that. And here's what's happening. I'll try to do this well. As the young men read, there was a very strong thread about the law, right? And so at the end of the passage that was read from Matthew, Jesus begins to lift up a few, and he does this after the passage, the next section. But Jesus begins to talk about the law. And he's talking about, in this instance, murder, adultery, divorce, and making oaths. Okay? Oaths, not oat. Jesus begins to go into aspects of the Mosaic law. Some of the challenges with how this part of the sermon reads is that if we're not careful, it reads in such a way that pits the law against Jesus. Right? Jesus says, you know, you've heard it was said, do not murder, but I say this. You've heard it was said this, but I say this. And in each of the sections, Jesus is lifting up the law and saying, this is the law. We know that's the law, but I'm saying this. And what has been unfortunate in that kind of dualistic way is that we've pitted the law against Jesus. And Jesus says, do not do that. I'm coming to actually fulfill and to bring meaning to what these laws are about. Right? Christians in the past have used these passages to support the argument feeding anti-Judaism, anti-Semitism. And Jesus is not doing that here. Jesus, as Christians, we need to really dig into this and go, what is it about the way that we're following? What is it about Jesus that says this is the fulfillment? This is what that law means. In the reading for today, Jesus sets the laws about murder and adultery and divorce and the others that follow. Jesus is putting all of that into the context of human relationships. Jesus teaches us what it means to engage in real relationships, like really close followers. We learn and are changed by bearing witness to God's humanness, God in flesh. We are seeing firsthand that God intended what God intended by the law to show us how to be human. The law actually was intended to show us how to live with each other. What we did is what we always do, is we make it something that's very legalistic. Because that's what we do. That is part of our sinful nature. We take something that is supposed to be grace and we turn it into a list of rules. And Jesus is saying, stop doing that. You're creating more damage. You're creating damage. And you know, as I was driving here thinking about this sermon, there's been a lot in the news, and if you're watching, you know what I was talking about the rule of law. How many have heard that? You know, that the rule of law, that's a big thing that's happening now in kind of the public discourse, right? And I just want to challenge you with this. You and I, as believers, are called to something different than that. Or at least we're called to something more than that. A fuller expression of what that is about, okay? Renegade parts of the church has been fractured over this way of seeing we don't even have to look that far into the past to see this. Lest we forget that a major part of the German Christian church and its appointed and elected leaders were members of the Nazi Party. The church was all up in that. A part of the church. They appointed and elected national leaders in the Protestant German Christian Church who were members of this Nazi party. It drove them to participate. Gosh, God protect us and help us. Lord, help us. It drove them, well-meaning, it was their perspective, to participate in arguably just one of the most horrific demonstrations of evil in the history of mankind, in the history of humankind. The Holocaust. We are dangerously close, in my opinion, to forgetting who we are. We are forgetting we're salty. Amen? That's why the section of this Sermon on the Mount is so important, albeit difficult. Be careful, the goal of following the law well is not perfection. It's to make us more compassionate. Jesus reinterpreted the law in light of love. That is our discipleship. That's the ethic that we are supposed to carry with us. Jesus' teaching here is not about and a demand for perfection. And that sometimes that's the temptation for us, is that we feel like being a follower, as I've already said this morning, is to be perfect. You can't do it. You cannot be perfect. And so what is it? Right? Because here's what happens. When you and I don't follow the law and don't love one another the way that God is showing for us to do, this is the beautiful part. It leads right to mercy. Right? It leads right to mercy. Our imperfection at following the law, at living our lives 100% perfectly, which we cannot do, at the core of it, we will find the mercy of God. God is looking for us to be compassionate people toward one another, not looking for compliance. Not looking for compliance. This shouldn't surprise us, hopefully, not too much. It's like, you know, when one of the Pharisees asks Jesus, you know, what's the most important of the commandments? What is the most important? If you want to know what's the most important thing, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself, love your enemy. Check, check, check. Right? This is the only kind of love that can go that far, a love that can embrace our enemies. I hope this morning, as you think about where we've been traveling so far and where we've come till today, here's my hope, is that you and I will be honest and transparent with God about how you are doing loving people. How are you doing? And I know in my own heart today, I had to really check. There's some people in my life that I'm so frustrated with. People that I don't know personally on a personal level. And I have resisted going on Facebook and naming these individuals because of all of the hate that is in my own heart this morning about people who I feel are doing damage in the name of God. That's the hard part, right? When people who are naming Jesus are operating with an ethic of being evil and oppressive and unjust and unrighteous, and they're bringing God's name into it to justify all of that, everything inside of me says, and I know, in all the ways that I could ever describe, it feels like an enemy to me. And for Lena Thompson, I'm supposed to love these people who are brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's this part of me that wants to go, what Jesus are you following? Because that's not the Jesus that I know, right? And even that language, I mean, that's what I tell myself. And God is saying to Lena, resist the temptation of going all the way there. Stay in the midst of love. Man, am I going to be transformed by that kind of power? Absolutely, because I can't get there on my own. I cannot. And neither can you. Right? So this discipleship thing is not an easy road. It's not easy. It's salty. It will bring persecution and people who don't like you and me. We don't do it perfectly, but here's what I'm banking on. At the end of it, there's mercy. At the end of it, there's mercy. Mercy for me and mercy for them as well. I can't even believe that. Amen? That's your message for today. I'm waiting. I'm like you. I'm waiting for something that's really good. Because every Sunday it's like, Lord, help your people. Help us. Sustain us. Let me pray. Lord, I admit this morning that if I had known, again, what you were going to call Lena Thompson to be about, I don't know Lord, you know. It is a good thing that sometimes when we make decisions that we're ignorant of what we're saying. But since we're here, God, I pray that you would give us strength. I pray that you would give every person in this space this morning who is trying to be faithful, that you would fill them, Lord. And more than that, that you would fill our community right here with the strength of one another, that we are not alone, and that your Spirit will give us all that we need. Help us to be people who live imperfectly in the way that you have called us to live and be in this world, fully human in the way that you have called us. In Christ's name, amen.